You know, I'm glad that you were able to join us this morning. You know, this morning, this day, September 11th, it is remembered as Patriots Day. It is a day that we have set aside to really remember and pray the very cowardly and evil attacks that men perpetrated upon our country 15 years ago. You know, I will never forget that day. I was a freshman in high school. You know, it's hard to believe, but the freshman in high school this year, this is that first year that learns about it as history, that they did not experience. But I was a freshman in high school, and I remember the principal coming into our classroom and beginning to try to explain what had taken place. And to my 14 or 15-year-old mind, I had a hard time comprehending what in the world had happened. But I knew it wasn't good. I can remember feeling very confused, feeling very helpless, that men hated who I was and what my country stood for so much that it led them to do such evil, evil things. But this morning, as we gather at the feet of Scripture and as we gather as fellow believers, you know, I think the message that the Lord gave us this morning, though it wasn't necessarily designed to in any way connect with the remembrance of what took place 15 years ago, I think it is important for us to understand that the message this morning holds the key to how to fix this problem that we have. When you look at the Apostle Paul, the man who wrote the book of Romans, when we first meet him, we know him as Saul. We meet him in the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, we see Saul first as the Jewish people come together and they arrest Stephen. And they put Stephen on trial and they convict him and they drag him out of the city. And the Bible says that they stoned him. And as these Jewish men stoned Stephen, a believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible says they laid their garments, their robes, at the feet of a man named Saul. Saul, who was consenting unto the death of this man. We continue to see then in Acts chapter 8 where the apostle where Saul then he goes out and he begins, the Bible says, to make havoc of the church. Now that's a very interesting picture that's painted. The Bible says that he was like a wild animal tearing through the church, tearing through the communities, ripping men and women out of their homes, disrupting, throwing people in jail, having people executed, doing everything he could because he so hated what the church and what Christ stood for. We see a man who was literally terrorizing the church. But you know, in Acts chapter 9, everything changed for Saul. Everything changed. And it wasn't because he got better education or a greater economic situation. It wasn't because somebody met him with a club or a bullet or a bomb. Everything changed for this man Saul because he came face to face, not with a gun, but with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel. And can I tell you, I appreciate our men and women who sacrifice overseas to protect the freedoms that we hold dear. Ladies and gentlemen, most countries around the world cannot meet the way we do today. They can't. And I've had friends, and we've had members of our own congregation out in the mountains of Afghanistan or fighting on the sands of Iraq. But can I tell you, while I am very grateful and I defend the right of our country and our military to defend the freedoms that we have, there is no number of bullets, there is no number of bombs, there is no number of boots on the ground that's going to end the problems that we have overseas. It's not. You know, you look at what's happened recently, September 11th, Al-Qaeda, Osama bin Laden, where is he? He's at the bottom of some ocean somewhere. Praise the Lord. Where is Al-Qaeda? You don't hear about them much anymore. Well, we went from Afghanistan to Iraq. We've now gone from Iraq to ISIS in Syria. Can I tell you, we may succeed in demolishing the man, blowing up the man, ending the man. But the problem, our enemy, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. It's not the man, but it's the idea. And can I tell you, no amount of bullets is ever going to solve our problems. But there is something that can. This morning, I'd like for us to remember, just like with Saul, who became Paul and eventually became an apostle to the Gentiles, wrote most of what we have in the New Testament, was used by Christ to literally reach the known world for his glory. Can I tell you, just like in his life, he went from a terrorist to a missionary, not because of anything man could offer, but because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a church, it's time. It's time that we refocus, that we recommit our efforts, not to the ways of the world, the schemes of man, but to that which will truly, truly, truly change our world, the gospel. And this morning, as we look at this, Romans chapter 1, just a few verses and just a few thoughts. Church, could we be honest with ourselves this morning and how we really handle the gospel of Christ? And how we allow the gospel of Christ to handle and control our lives? This morning we're going to look at the Apostle Paul. He makes three I am statements. And can I tell you, if we as individuals and as a church and as the body of Christ are going to make a difference in our world, a true difference in our world, then these I am statements that Paul makes about himself and the gospel have to be true about us. We see the first one, Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. We'll read 13 and 14. Paul says, "Now I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise." We see here first in verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, "I am debtor." We see, number one, the gospel, our burden. The gospel, our burden. The Apostle Paul, as he looked at his life and he looked at his ministry, you know, there were a lot of things going on in the world. There were a lot of issues. There were a lot of troubles. There were a lot of problems. But the Apostle Paul says, if I have one stress, if I have something that presses me, something that burdens me, you know, it's not the social ills or the economic ills or the political ills. It's the spiritual ills. I am burdened by the gospel of God. In our Western culture, we've created a system whereby we try to eliminate as many burdens as we possibly can. You know, when we talk as parents and grandparents about giving our children a better life, what we really mean is we want to give them a less burdened life. But you know, God never intended for us as believers to live a burden-free life. When we stop and look at the gospel and what it means to a world, if we're truly going to come to grips with it, we, like Paul, have to say the gospel becomes our burden. Why was it a burden to Paul? Well, first, it was due to his ownership. It was due to his ownership. You know, the Apostle Paul made a choice one day. The Bible teaches that he was a free man. He was born a free citizen of the Empire of Rome. But we see in Romans chapter 1 in verse 1, if you'll just look to the front of that chapter, Paul starts his letter by saying this, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ." Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, a man who had been born free, said, "You know what? The first thing I need you to know about me is, though I may be free in the realm of men, I am a servant. I have chosen to become a bond slave to Jesus Christ." And ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to grasp the burden of the gospel, we better be clear about our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because you see, most people think about Jesus as a genie in a bottle to grant their wishes, and not a king on a throne to rule their hearts. If we're going to be burdened, gripped by the burden of the gospel, we better be clear about the relationship. You know, we sing, "Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." Think about that. All to him I owe. You know, Jesus doesn't owe you a cotton picking thing. He doesn't owe me a thing either. But how easy is it to slip into that American mindset? Well, you know, I love Jesus, so Jesus, give me good health. Jesus, give me good finances. Jesus, give me good relationships. Jesus, give me good jobs. And can I tell you, none of that's bad. And none of that may be wrong to ask for. But Jesus doesn't owe us a thing. All to him I owe. You know, when Paul called himself the servant of God, it wasn't sentimentality with no basis in reality. It wasn't just a nice thought. When he called himself a servant, he was really calling himself a slave, and there's nothing nice about slavery. You know, back in this time, in this culture, slavery was a very predominant thing. There were some 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. In the city of Rome alone, it's estimated that there were probably 600,000 slaves. Slaves were owned. They had no control as to their own bodies or their own labor. They were property to be used and disposed of as their master pleased. Think about that. Slaves were bought and sold, subjected to almost unlimited violence. They were objects. They were not regarded as men and women, but things devoid of souls, animals with voices, if you will. When Paul starts off by saying, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, it's not just some quaint thought. Paul was saying, I'm Paul, and God owns my life. He controls my labor. My very body, my very being is at his disposal to use in any way and at any cost. There was a choice. You know, and because Paul made that choice that he was going to be the servant of Jesus Christ, he was bound by his master's commission. You see, the master has commissioned his servants to a tremendous but very specific task. You know what he's not commissioned us to do? He's not commissioned us to build nice buildings. Now, there's nothing wrong with nice buildings, but that's not what we've been commissioned to. You know, he did not commission us to comfortable atmosphere and to rousing music. He did not commission us to programs and to different carrots and entertainments. He didn't commission us to any of that. You know, if he had, we might have well succeeded. Because the church has done a great job of stretching itself, even straining itself to develop all of these things. But that's not what we've been commissioned to. The commission is very simple but very specific. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So when we zero in on that commission, can I ask you, how are we doing? How have we done with that commission in our neighborhood, at our place of employment, even in our own family? How are we doing? If it was about nice buildings, then we've done pretty well. If it's about a comfortable atmosphere and friendliness, we've done really well. If it's about programs, we've done really well, and none of it's bad. But can I tell you, Paul, when he looked at the choice that he made to be the servant of Jesus Christ, he said, I am bound by his commission. God's not looking for better methods, but for someone to be more faithful to his method, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a burden because of Paul's ownership. It was a burden because of his outlook. Verse number 1 continues, Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. I love that word separated. It has the idea of one's horizon, to be horizoned off. Now, one thing that I was so vividly reminded of this summer on vacation is what a difference a good horizon can make. We went down to Florida this year and had the opportunity to spend some time there with family. My brother and my mom and dad were down there and got some time to spend on the water. And I rediscovered how much I love water. Can I get an amen? Amen. Oh, I love water. And I tell you what, there is nothing like waking up or getting out of the car and turning around and all you see is crystal clear water. A beautiful sun. Can I tell you, when that filled my horizon, the stress melted away. When that filled my horizon, all worries, all cares, all sense of time, all sense of responsibility, gone. You know, I would have been very happy if God had called me to be a beach bum, I think, and just or a lake bum or whatever. I rediscovered how much I love the water. Because when it filled my horizon, it just did something to my very being. But Paul says, when I get up, my horizon, I'm hemmed in, my vision, it's the gospel of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, There's so many things that fill our life and fill our mind and fill our thoughts and fill our purpose. You know, we wake up and we think about the job and we think about the family responsibilities and the bills and the medical needs and the children and this and this and this and this and this, and we go on and on and on and on and on. But Paul says, all I can see in everything that God has given me, separated unto the gospel of Christ. You know, it's estimated that the unreached population of the world grows at a rate of almost 150,000 people a day. That means from the time we left church last Sunday to the time we came back this Sunday, more than 1 million people were added to that total. If we lined up the unsaved of the world today, it's estimated that they would stretch around the world over 8 times. Paul says, I'm burdened. I'm burdened because when I wake up and I see people, I don't see problems. I don't see things that get in my way. I don't see the social. I don't see the economic. I see souls. And to be gripped by the burden of the gospel, our horizon, our vision, our view, we got to be hemmed in by the gospel. So when we get up and we see our car, we see an opportunity to spread the gospel. When we realize we got to go to Miller's to get some milk, it's an opportunity to spread the gospel. When we get a bonus at work, it's an opportunity to spread the gospel. You know, every relationship, every recreation, every responsibility that we have, that our view would be hemmed in, it is nothing more than another opportunity to take the gospel of Jesus Christ, the burden of God, to a lost and dying world. But you know, if we're going to do this, it's going to take somebody with a little bit of guts to catch a vision of God, to catch a vision of His grace, to catch a vision of His goodness, to be willing to talk and to live and to give like nobody else does. But this is how Paul lived his life. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, a couple of verses, verse 19. He says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. He goes on to say, to the Jews I became like the Jews. To those without the law I became like without the law. And he goes after group, he says, I arranged everything in my life, every meeting, every responsibility for verse 23. And this I do for the gospel's sake, because in everything I have, all I see is the gospel. Can I ask you, what dominates your horizon? What dominates your horizon? If we're going to catch the burden, it's got to be the gospel. He was burdened because of his ownership, because of his outlook, and because of his obligation. Verse 14, he says this. He says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. Paul says, you know what? I owe a debt to the world. Can I tell you, it's not because the world had given something to him. You don't have to have received something from somebody to be a debtor. Let me give you an example. For instance, if Pastor Mott had never met Pastor Lewis, but I knew them both. Suppose I said, Pastor Mott, I heard you're going to be visiting the Harvest Baptist Temple. It's a great place. You've never been there before. There's a great man there. His name is Pastor Lewis. I'd like to give you $50 to give to him. Now, if Pastor Mott came to the service with that $50, but never gave it to Pastor Lewis, can I tell you, he'd be indebted to Pastor Lewis, wouldn't he? Not because Pastor Lewis had given something to him, but because he had received something from somebody else to give to Pastor Lewis. Can I tell you, every single one of us, if you're a born-again Christian, if you've received the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've received something from somebody for somebody else. You've received something from somebody for somebody else. And can I tell you, as we've received the gospel, we become debtors to those who have not received it. We become debtors. You know, we like to ask the question a lot of time in missions, and every time I have a Q&A in youth group, they ask it, what is God going to do with those people who've never heard? You know, the age-old question, how can a righteous God hold people that have never heard guilty? How could He do that? Can I tell you, the question for us, those of us who have the gospel, is not to ask how could God hold them guilty, but how can God hold us guiltless who have the gospel of Christ but have not given it to them who do not? Not how are they guilty, but how are we guiltless? It's a burden. Can I tell you, when you have a debt, it's a burden. I remember when I was sick a couple years ago, you all remember that I was very, very sick. And right at the beginning of that, trying to get stuff in line, and those of you who've been sick, you know the struggle with doctor's appointments, and after the appointments come the endless stream of bills in the mail, right? Can I get an amen? I mean, it's like a never-ending flow of doctor's bills. You never knew so many people looked at your charts until you got a bill from each and every one of them. Prorated, rounded up, I'm afraid, most of the time. But, and we begin to get these bills in the mail. And I tell you what, the idea of trying to get these bills in line and get these things taken care of and realizing the tens of thousands of dollars that we were now in debt with no end in sight, can I tell you, it was a burden for me. It was a burden for me. And I used to sit in my office and figure out, how am I going to make minimum payments for 14 different bills? You know, we went through some times where we literally, I didn't tell her, but I raided the kids' savings accounts just so I can make minimum payments and try to finagle my finances to stay out of collections for one more month. But you know, there came a time. We didn't ask anybody, but you know what? God moved on the hearts of some people, some of the people here in church, some of the different organizations in the community. And can I tell you, there was a time when all of a sudden that burden, that debt that we had, somebody came along and they began to, I believe, by the hand of God, provide. Can I tell you, because of the hand of God, we don't know a thing today. And that's to the praise of God. We don't know a thing today. But can I tell you, when I had that debt, it was a burden, and my life was consumed with trying to arrange a way to somehow manage that debt. Ladies and gentlemen, understanding that we are a debtor to those who do not have the gospel, our lives ought to be consumed with how can we arrange our lives, how can we manage our time, our resources, our finances, our friendships, so that we can get the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that we can pay that debt, so that they can have their debt forgiven. Oh, it ought to be our burden. Oh, it ought to press us. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I am a debtor. The gospel, our burden. You know, secondly, the Apostle Paul says, the gospel, our boldness. Look at verse 15. He says, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel unto you that are at Rome also. He says, as much as is in me, I am ready. You know what that means? He was eager. He was prepared. He was geared up and ready to go. He was there. The gospel, our boldness. Not only does it press us, not only is it our burden, but it is our boldness. It propels us. Why does the gospel propel us? Number one, because of its source. Number one, because of its source. Look back at Romans 1:1. The Bible says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated into the gospel of God. Can I tell you, where it comes from is important. Amen. Where it comes from is important. I can't tell you how many times you read nonsense on the Facebook, right? You get these news stories on Facebook. President Obama picks on the Christian family, won't allow them to use butter on their pancakes just because they're Christian. It's been shared 1,000 times, and everybody's up in arms. Can I tell you, Facebook's not a good source for your news. It's just not. Yeah. It's ridiculous. Can I tell you, where you get your information, where you get your news matters? And when we talk about the gospel, can I tell you, it can be our boldness because of where it comes from. It comes from God Almighty. I didn't get this message from Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump. Good thing. It's about as reliable as Facebook, I think. You know, I didn't get this message from Hollywood. I didn't get this message from the classroom. We didn't get this message from philosophy. We didn't get this message from anywhere else, but from God Almighty. Can I tell you, there is no other authority that is higher than God. So when God says it, we can have the utmost confidence in it. And if we can have the utmost confidence in it, we can boldly take it anywhere and everywhere without apology and without restraint. It is good news from God. It's good. We can be bold due to its source, and we can be bold due to its sound. Can I tell you, the word gospel itself means good news. It is the good news of Jesus Christ. Verse 16, we'll get there in a minute. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Not only is it good news from God, but it is the good news of Christ. You know, there's not a lot of good news out there, is there? You watch, I can't even watch the evening news. I used to enjoy doing that. I can't do it anymore. And my wife will tell you I'll get through about 5 minutes and have to turn it off. There's just not a lot of good news out there. You can't get on Fox or CNN, or you can't read a lot of magazines. There's just not a lot of good news out there. You know, man has his own versions of good news. When the Apostle Paul was writing here, there were some distinct different sections of culture, and they had their versions of good news. Rome had its wealth, its splendor. I mean, you'd go to the city of Rome, and the glory of Rome would smack you in the face. And Rome, with its power, wealth, and splendor, said, this is that good news. You know, the Greeks had their wisdom, their learning, and they said that was their good news. The Hebrews had their works, their religion, and they thought that was good news. But can I tell you, none of that is truly good news. At best, it's simply some sort of balm to soothe the symptoms. You know, everything in this world that seems to have great promises also seems to have a ton of drawbacks. I mean, how many times have you seen that commercial for the new wonder drug? You take this drug and all of a sudden your high blood pressure that's never been curable before, all of a sudden it's going to be curable with one pill, and all you have to do is take it once a day and you'll never, ever, 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 ever have to worry about high blood pressure again. And you're like, yeah. So you're getting ready to pick up the phone and call your doctor, and the next commercial is a law firm saying, if you've ever taken this drug, you may have experienced high blood pressure, low pressure, heart attack, stroke, halitosis, dental cavities. I mean, there's like no end. Call the law firm of Smith, Smith, and Smith. You may be entitled to financial compensation. You know, my favorite one is one that I just saw recently. It was some random generic drug, and one of the supposed undisclosed side effects is it makes you a compulsive gambler. This is for real. I could not believe it. I almost pulled out my phone and taped it. If you've taken this drug and turned into a compulsive gambler, then call this law firm because the drug's obviously at fault for your new compulsive gambling habit. I'm like, seriously. There is nothing in this world that lives up to its promises. You know, everything promises you the world, but leaves you pretty empty. Can I tell you, when we talk about this good news, it is the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the risen Son of God, who in Romans 1 verse 4, you look over there, it says, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. We're not talking about the good news of someone that's died and gone off and he's not here, he doesn't understand. We're talking about our risen Lord, our great high priest, who was tempted in all points like his we are, yet without sin. We're not talking about masking symptoms. We're talking about something that can get to the very root, that can cure the very problem for the heart of all mankind. It is good, good news. Its source and its sound ought to make us bold, shouldn't it? Because no other message has come from any greater source. And no other sound has ever been sweeter. But can I ask, how bold have we been with the gospel this week? I think about my own heart, my own life. You know, we're bold about some pretty silly stuff. And until you think, well, no, I'm not, I got one word for you. Football. And all the women said, all right. I was a little weak, women. I was expecting a little more, but... You know, how much time have we spent this week talking about the Buckeyes or the Wolverines? The NFL season's not even a week old. Can I tell you what we spent the vast majority of our time talking about on that bus yesterday? Football. You know, how much have you talked about Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton the last couple days or last couple weeks? We love to get into conversations, into discussions, into debates about all sorts of stuff. But can I tell you, no football team is going to meet the needs of a lost and dying world. No politician, not even Ronald Reagan reincarnated, is going to meet the needs of the lost and dying world. Can I tell you what all of them need, what all of us need, is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of God, from God. The gospel, our boldness, when we truly grasp its source, when we truly grasp its sound, it propels us. We can't help but insert ourselves to give it out. The gospel, our burden, the gospel, our boldness, and finally, the gospel, our belief. Verses 16 and 17, the Bible says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel, our belief. You know what's very true is our belief determines our behavior. If we truly believe it, if we truly believe it, we will live it. Can I tell you what Paul believed about the gospel? First, he believed in the gospel due to its supremacy. He said it is the power of God. That word power is the Greek word dunamis. It's where we get our English word dynamite. It is that knock you off your feet, radically change you, miracle working power of God. When we're talking about the power of God, we're talking about the power of God unto salvation. We're not talking about making people better men. We're talking about Jesus Christ creating them a new man. We're not talking about giving them a better life or an easier life. We're talking about giving them eternal life. It is the power of God. Can I tell you, there is no heart too hard that cannot be cracked by the power of God. There is no one so far gone, no one so far below God's grace. It is the power of God unto salvation due to its supremacy, due to its sufficiency. You know, the Bible says to everyone that believeth, you know, there is none so righteous as meeting God's standard. And there is none so wicked as beyond His mercy. I can take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the most cultured society or the most barbaric tribe. And it is sufficient. You know what? This is sufficient. Got issues at work? Can I tell you? What you don't need a new boss. This is sufficient. You got issues in your family? You don't need time or space. This is sufficient. Can I tell you, you have issues in your neighborhood? This is sufficient for your neighbor. This is sufficient. This is sufficient for the man who plans to hijack a plane and fly. Can I tell you, this is sufficient. There is no one so good as to God's standard, and no one so wicked as beyond His mercy. It is supreme and it is sufficient. Can I tell you, his belief in the gospel was due to its supremacy, its sufficiency, and finally, its simplicity. Its simplicity. Even a child. Can I tell you about the simplicity of the gospel? Verse 17. And if you don't catch anything else, we need to catch this right here. Verse 17 says, for the righteousness of God revealed is revealed from faith to faith. You know, it reveals the righteousness of God. You know what that is? That's the law of God. You know what? God is righteous. God is holy. God alone is righteous and holy. Not me, not you. You know, the Pope only thinks he's perfect because he's not married. If he ever got married, he'd learn real quick that God's the only one that's holy and righteous. It's the law of God. You know what the law of God is? The law of God is really just a giant bridge out ahead sign. That there's trouble ahead. That there's something ahead that you cannot handle on your own. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans 3:10, for there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. You know what the righteousness of God, the law of God teaches us? That there's trouble up ahead for fallen mankind. And you know, when we see that, when we understand that there's trouble ahead, that we have fallen short of God's standard, when we stand deserving of His wrath, we have one of three options. We can choose to rebel. We can choose to look at that sign and say, I don't care. And if we were in a car, bear down as hard as we can and hope we can jump it. But can I tell you, if the bridge is out, you're not going to jump it. And the bridge is out for mankind. You can choose to rebel. You can choose to reject and ignore it. You can say, you know what, I just don't think. I'm just going to ignore it. You're like the teen yesterday on the bus as we drove home in the rain who tried to explain to me that hydroplaning does not exist. That it was a myth. I won't tell you what team that was. I tried very, very carefully to explain to him, can I tell you, just because you've never faced the consequences of it doesn't mean that it doesn't exist and doesn't mean it's not going to happen to you one day. Can I tell you, the bridge is out for mankind. We have sinned. We have fallen short of God's standard. We can choose to rebel it, we can choose to reject, or we can choose to respect it. And say, you know what? I stand in need of God. You know what? It reveals the law of God. But I'm glad it doesn't stop there. It reveals the love of God. Jesus said in John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. He says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth or showed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Ladies and gentlemen, the law of God teaches us that we have fallen short, that we don't meet God's standard, that we can't make it there on our own. But the love of God teaches us that God reached down and God provided a way that we might safely pass over. And that is through his lifeline, Jesus Christ. The law of God, the love of God, the lifeline of God. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can I tell you this morning? This may be your first time in a church. You may have never set foot in a church. Or maybe a church like this. But can I tell you, this thing, this gospel, it's simple enough. It's sufficient enough. It's supreme enough that it could save your soul this morning. You realize what you stand guilty before the law of God. But the love of God provided you a lifeline, that you might not spend eternity in hell separated from God, but that you might be saved. Paul says, the gospel, it's my burden. The gospel, it's my boldness. The gospel, it's my belief. It is the core of who I am. When we get down to it, nothing else really matters as much as the gospel. You know, why is this such a big deal? Why should the gospel press us and propel us? Why should we be moved because of our belief in it? Why should we be so taken by this debt? Because I'll mention one other thing here as I close and the musicians are coming. With every debt, this is a debt that we got in the mail. City of Clyde sent me this nice debt for all sorts of utilities. Can I tell you, with every debt comes a due date. For every debt comes a due date. And the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that it's appointed unto the man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Can I tell you, every one of us will stand on our due date. And none of us know. You know, this is nice because it tells me exactly when my due date is. But none of us have that luxury in life, do we? None of us know that we're going to wake up tomorrow or we're even going to make it through lunch this afternoon. None of us know. And so if this is the case, and the gospel and eternity are real and truly this important, doesn't it make sense that at any cost, if this morning I'm not shamed, I would unashamedly find a way. I would do everything I could to make sure of my soul's salvation. I would do everything I could to get it. Can I tell you, you can get it this morning. It's free to you. It costs God everything, but it's free to you. All you have to do is receive it. And if I've got it, I'm going to do everything I can with every relationship, with every recreation, with every responsibility, with every fiber of my being, arrange my life that I might live it and give it with all boldness. Paul says, I'm a debtor. I'm ready. I'm not ashamed. Can I ask you, where are you with the gospel today? Head bowed, eyes closed.